Could have just went with a musical mystery for the invitation song. Y'all would have caught on eventually. He led Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and most of the last 2 weeks I worked on a sermon for 1 John 1:1-4, and then decided I was going to use that for Sunday morning, and so I may need that song led again here in a few weeks. Tonight, we're going to talk in the next few Sunday nights about next steps. And the reason why is that everyone has a next step. Wherever you are in your faith, there's always a next step that you need to take. When it comes to following Jesus, no one can ever say that I've arrived, that I've made it, that I know everything there is to know. And if there is anyone that says that, I say run away. Run fast and run far, because they're either lying or they're insane. We never truly arrive in our faith. There's always a next step that God is calling us to take. And that goes for all of us, regardless of where we are in our faith. Whether you're a brand new Christian, there's a next step for you to take. Or maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years. There is still another step for you to take. And maybe you're not a Christian at all. And probably tonight we're going to talk a lot about that. There is a next step you can take there as well. If you aren't sure that you buy into what everything Christianity is about, but you're here tonight checking things out, we've got a lot to hear, or a lot for you to hear. If you are a Christian, and maybe you've been a Christian for a very long time, don't tune me out just yet. I think I have some important stuff for us as well. And so if you want to turn over to Luke, the 19th chapter, and we're going to begin there in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. And it's a story, if you've grown up in the church, any church, you probably know very well. Luke 19, verse 1, there Luke writes, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. And so he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And again, if you didn't grow up in the church, you might not know this story. But if you did grow up going to church, like I did, you know this story, and you know this song even better, that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You're glad I didn't sing that, I know. But that's what I want tonight to key in on. That Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was in his city. And there was such huge crowds surrounding Jesus that he couldn't see him because Zacchaeus was short. And not showing a raise of hands, but how many of you all out there are vertically challenged that can relate to Zacchaeus? And I'm not by any means a giant, but I'm usually okay in a crowd to see what I want to see. But some of you probably aren't. You've probably sat in a movie theater and some hulking jerk sits down right in front of you. And they don't look behind to see if someone shorter than them is back there. So you're the person that has to get up and find another seat. Well, that is where Zacchaeus was on this day in Jericho. He was short, and he can't see over the large crowd, but that didn't stop him. Zacchaeus may have been a wee little man, but he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And if you look there how Luke describes it, Luke said that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. And that really is why we exist in the first place. We want to see who Jesus is. We want to see Him. We want to know Him. And then when we finally do know Him, we exist to want to show others who Jesus is. We don't exist for us. We really exist for people who don't know Jesus yet. And maybe that describes you. Maybe you're exactly where Zacchaeus was. You're not sure about everything that the church is about, but you're seeking. You're seeking to find who Jesus is. You're seeking to know if there's anything about Jesus that applies to you. And maybe those people, you know people who are absolutely sold out to Jesus, but you find yourself questioning that. You just don't know, but you want to know. You're seeking, and you're trying to check things out. And if that's why you're here tonight, we're glad you're here, that you are a Zacchaeus. If you are seeking who Jesus is, then this sermon is probably going to be mostly for you. The church is here for that reason. Jesus is then, as He is tonight, for those who seek Him. Jesus has always welcomed seekers. In fact, that's why Zacchaeus had to climb into that tree to see Jesus. And there, Jesus gave Zacchaeus kind of a Price is Right moment. He told Zacchaeus to come on down. And then Jesus ended up in going to have dinner at Zacchaeus' house, which was a very scandalous situation because of Zacchaeus' profession. He was a chief tax collector. And there really isn't here in the 21st century any cultural equivalent in America to what and how the Israelites felt about a tax collector in the first century. Most importantly, tax collectors were cheats and they were con men. They would charge people too much money for their taxes and then they would pocket the differences. But worse than that, they were doing the work of the Roman Empire. And if you know your history, Rome was extremely brutal to its subjects. Rome would tax people mercilessly. They would beat and torture and rape their subordinates for no other reason than they could. And if anyone dared step out of line, crucifixion was their preferred means of dealing with it. The Romans crucified men, women, children by the thousands. And as tax collectors, they were the ones who funded this operation. And so you can see as a chief tax collector like Zacchaeus why he was a hated man, despised and reviled. And yet here Jesus goes to his house, hangs out with him, has dinner with him, which is a sign back then of acceptance in the ancient world. And if you look at what happened, Jesus was willing to love Zacchaeus in spite of everything he was and everything he had done. And if you look at verse 7, there it says that all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone into the house or gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus was having a saving encounter with Jesus. The tax collector, the con man, the fundraiser for a brutal, murderous empire was having a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. But it all started because Zacchaeus decided to seek Jesus. And that goes for us as well, that amazing and incredible things can happen when we seek Jesus. Jesus has always welcomed seekers. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8 said there that ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And if you look at these promises that Jesus gives us, seek and you will find. The one who seeks finds. And that goes hand in hand with the promise that God made through the prophet Jeremiah. Back in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, through the beginning of verse 14, there it says that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. There's no equivocating here. God is making rock solid promises. If we seek God with all of our hearts, then he's going to be found. That is why at church it is okay to be a seeker. In fact, it's more than just okay. Every single week, I believe without fail, there are people that join here who are not Christians, but they are seeking. And this needs to be a safe place for seekers to take that next step. Maybe that next step is asking hard questions, and that is okay. You may have questions that you always wanted to ask, but you thought a church didn't want to hear them out of you, that they might kick you out. You felt that it might even be dangerous to ask such questions, but I don't believe that's true here. I believe we have men that are ready to study with people who have questions. When you read through the Gospels and the Bible, you will see that there were people always asking Jesus questions. And they weren't easy softball questions. They were hard, soul-searching, dangerous questions. And I'll just name a few here. When Jesus was arrested and he was brought before Pontius Pilate, John tells us about a conversation in his gospel. In John chapter 18, starting in verse 33, John writes that Pilate went back into the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and the chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Then you are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. That is a question that a whole lot of people are asking today. What is truth? And that may be an answer or question you're wrestling with yourself. You're free to ask that question here. And you're not going to be rejected or shunned or kicked out, because I believe this is a safe place and not a dangerous place to ask dangerous questions. Earlier in the book of John, we see Jesus meeting with another man who has a hard question. And his name was Nicodemus. And the third chapter of John writes that there was now a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night, and probably because he didn't want anyone to know he was meeting with Jesus. And he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a great teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Verily I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then Nicodemus responds with a question. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Nicodemus here was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was part of the spiritual upper crust at the time. He was one of the spiritual elites. And he still came to Jesus with his questions. And then one more. There was a man that God sent to come ahead of Jesus. And we talked a few, maybe months back, about John the Baptist as he came to prepare the people for the coming. And surely, if you're that man, you didn't have any questions. But if you thought that, you would be wrong, because in Matthew 11, verse 1 through 3, John there says that after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, let me find out where I'm at again. When John, who was in prison, heard the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John the Baptist had spent a lot of his adult life proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. But now in a prison, nothing seems to make sense anymore. And he is in doubt, and he is in despair, and he asks an extremely dangerous question. Jesus, are you the one to come? Are you really the Son of God? And you think about these three questions these people ask Jesus. What is truth? How can someone be born again? Are you really the one? Those questions are dangerous questions, but they're honest and they're hard questions that come from the depths of these people's soul. And these are the very questions that people asked Jesus. And these questions, what we see, though, is that they didn't scare Jesus at all. You were more than welcome to ask Jesus tough questions. But these are the same questions in a lot of churches today that you're not allowed to ask people. And I see a real problem with that. Because from what we see from these accounts, and from so many other times when people ask Jesus tough questions, we see that it never scared Jesus. He isn't afraid of their questions. He isn't afraid of any of our questions. Your hard, real, honest questions don't scare him. And they don't offend him. And they shouldn't, as Christians, scare us either. So maybe that next step is just to commit to coming to church. Bring your questions, bring your doubts, bring your skepticism, but commit to coming to church. When you look at church attendance statistics nationwide in the United States, it's pretty troubling. You can see anything from it being down a third. I've seen some studies show even as much as a half, that the average Christian is attending church once or twice a month. And since every month has four Sundays at least, that means that people who are considered committed Christians are coming to church 50% less of the time. And here's the problem with that. The Apostle Paul said this about the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He tells Timothy there that the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. If the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth, that means that the church is a place where God speaks. It is where we can encounter God. It is where we receive hope. It is where we experience His grace. And do you really want to be a part of that 50% of the time? And I understand life happens. Kids get sick. Family vacations happen a lot this time of year. But let's be honest. Those are the exceptions. Those are not the rule. If you are a committed Christ follower, being an active, vibrant part of the Church of the Living God shouldn't be optional. If you think it is, I want you to back that up with some scripture. And I've got to work tomorrow night at 9 p.m., so you'll have time, but I think I'll be waiting a lot longer for you to find that scripture. But what if you're not a Christian? What if you're a seeker, like we've been talking about this evening? What does this have to do with you? It has everything to do with you. If the church is the pillar and foundation of truth, like Paul said it is, then this is the place that you want to bring your questions and your doubts. If Paul was wrong about the church, then you can walk away. But there's only one way you can find out, and that's to commit to come to church, to see for yourself. And if you're seeking to see who Jesus is, there's really no better place to find that than amongst his people. Now, I'll give a couple of disclaimers here. I'm going to freely admit that there are churches that have not lived up to their calling cards as the pillar and foundation of the truth. And sometimes when that happens, every church suffers for that. But that doesn't mean that we can throw the entire idea of the church out of the window. There are still plenty of churches that are committed to the idea of by Scripture alone. There are still churches that preach just the Bible only. Not man-made creeds, not traditions, not politics or pet agendas. And I believe that you are sitting in one of those churches right now. And the other disclaimer I'd give is that I want you to think that this whole thing is not just a pitch for me to build attendance here. I would love to see more people get plugged into the idea of attending church services. The bottom line is that all of us, from the seeker to the seasoned Christian, need the church. We need the consistent connection with the Church of the Living God, with the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so maybe that makes you think getting up on Sundays is awful hard, Mike. Hey, don't. I know it. It is hard to get up on Sundays. And you think, well, maybe I can just watch a sermon online. I can listen to it online. So what in the 21st century is the difference anyway? Well, let's go back again to Luke, to that story of Zacchaeus. And I want to point out something that maybe we've overlooked. We're there, again, it says Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was a small in stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. But again, because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So we look at what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus ran ahead of the crowd, and then he climbed a tree. Zacchaeus ran and climbed. In other words, he did some work to see who Jesus was. He was seeking Jesus, but it required something, some work out of Zacchaeus to do that. Something was required of him. He had to put some sweat into his seeking. He had to put some effort into his search. And so the question becomes, how much work are you willing to do to seek the truth about Jesus? Are you willing to do the work to seek the answers to your questions? I've got news for you. When it comes to actually finding out the truth about Jesus, sometimes showing up at 10:30 on Sunday mornings isn't that tough. It really isn't. What else are you willing to do? Are you willing to study and help understand the life of Christ? Are you willing to read the Bible yourself? Are you willing to search out its truth claims? We can help you do that here. The point is if you are serious about seeking who Jesus is, if that is your next step, it's not going to happen by accident. Next steps never do. If you are a parent, you think back to when your kids first learned to walk. It didn't happen by accident, did it? Your child put a lot of work into doing that. They put work into pulling themselves up. They put work into taking that first step and then falling down and then pulling themselves back up again and taking their next step. Next steps never happen on accident. They're always intentional. They always require something of us. The next steps, though, are always worth it. Your child learning to walk was worth all the fumbling and stumbling and falls. It was worth all the effort and work. Next steps are always worth what they are. They're always worth the cost. But the next question is, are we willing to pay the cost so that we can see the blessing of taking our next step? If you are ready to take that next step of seeking Jesus tonight, we are ready for you. And we want you to know that you are absolutely welcome here. We can never forget that we need to also focus on the outsider as much as we focus on the insider. As Christians, our goal is to make heaven a more crowded place. And that means that we want seekers in these seats. It means that we want sinners in these seats. We have to have that. And if you know people with messed up lives, they mess things up. And it's not neat and it's not tidy. But I like the way I read one writer put it. He said, ministry is messy because sin is messy. So grab a mop and start helping people clean up. And that, I think, is a good way of putting it. When seekers came to Jesus, he never complained about the mess that they brought to him. Instead, by his death and resurrection, he did what needed to be done to clean up the mess. And truth be told, he did that for all of us. And all of us are at some level of messiness in our lives. That's just the nature of being a human. And if we have messed up as sinners, who are we to stand in the way of other people that have messed up as sinners seeking to find out who Jesus is? You know, as Christ followers, we really are beggars telling other beggars where to go and find bread. We go and tell someone who can fix what they have messed up. And his name, of course, is Jesus. Jesus on the cross took those messes and put them on his shoulder. He took sin in its entirety, all of it, on himself. And he died to pay the price for that sin in full. And then he rose again 3 days later. And his resurrection gives us brand new life. Because here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus is a seeker too. Go back to the end of the story with Zacchaeus. And there he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus is a seeker too. Jesus is seeking us. He's seeking a lost people so he can turn them into a found people. He's seeking sick people so he can turn them into healed people. When those things come together, that's when it counts. Things are simple. They were simple then, they are simple now. You hear the word and you believe the word. Jesus said that if you believe in God, you believe also in me. He also said, if you confess my name on earth, I will confess your name to my Father in heaven. And when those people on that day of Pentecost realized the full understanding of what they had done to Christ, they begged Peter, what must we do? And Peter didn't just say, stay where you're at and ask Jesus into your heart. Peter didn't say, don't worry about it. Stick around and in a few weeks we'll have a place set up and we can all gather together and we'll take care of that in a few weeks. Peter didn't say, hey, me and the other 11 will talk about it and we'll cast lots and maybe you'll get in, maybe you won't, but hey, it was worth a shot. Peter told him to repent and be baptized. And later on it tells us that 3,000 were added on that day. The number of the cookbooks have grown greatly in 2,000 years. But like Colonel Sanders, the original recipe is still the best way to go. And if there's anyone here tonight that is subject to the invitation, that needs to be immersed, that needs to be baptized into Christ, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and we sing.